And thank you again to those of you that have had the courage to introduce yourself to me and take initiative with me, and I've had a chance to hear some of your stories. Thank you again for making my weekend with you a delight. It has been fun to interact with you, and I'll look forward to continuing those interactions, hopefully this evening and tomorrow. Just a heads up, things are good on the home front with Dana and my mother, so thank you again for praying. Seems like things are okay, so I'm sure Dana will be glad to see me tomorrow evening when I arrive home, but so far so good. We're going to continue this evening this series on trusting God and walking by faith. Again, I want to just lead with a couple of disclaimers again, although again, I'm illustrating with stories from my own life and Dana's and our journey together. I don't stand before you as someone who's got it all figured out. We all walk by faith, and just because we can look back and tell some wonderful stories about what God has done, today we face new challenges. And then the enemy comes in like a flood and says, you know, well, that was then, but this is now. And reminds us of all of our sin and all of our shortcomings and all of our unworthiness. And then plays mind games with us like, well, you've used up your quota. And things like that. And so it's one thing to sit in this room and talk about these things. It's quite another thing to live it out. And so I understand that. Secondly, the illustration, that, again, I'm not an expert in these things, but the illustration I like to use for some medical doctors here, you'll appreciate this as well. We're all patients in the same hospitals, in the same hospital, but some of us just checked in a little earlier than others, but nobody ever checks out. Those of us that have been in the hospital for a while, we can point out the treatment rooms to you newcomers, but we still go to the same treatment rooms. And so, welcome to the hospital, you know. We're all patients in the same hospital. Nobody checks out. So, those are the disclaimers, again, I wanted to remind you about. And we're going to continue this series tonight talking about some principles in walking by faith from Hebrews 11. You knew we had to get to Hebrews 11 sometime during the weekend. So, that's where we're going to be. Hebrews 11, principles of walking by faith. Perhaps you heard the story of a man that was walking one day, and he happened to be taking a stroll in the woods and came walking along the edge of a cliff and stumbled accidentally and fell over the edge of the cliff. And on his way down, he grabbed hold of a branch that was sticking out and now is hanging, kind of like the Roadrunner Wile E. Coyote cartoons, hanging off the edge of the cliff, looking through his feet a long way to the bottom of the canyon. He cries out in his desperateness, "Help! Help! Anybody up there, help!" No response. "Help! Please help!" And a voice comes from heaven. "Yes, I'm here." "Who is that?" "It's God." "Well, help!" "Let go of the branch, and I'll catch you."
"Say what?"
"Let go of the branch, and I'll catch you."
"Anybody else up there?"
Now you laugh because you identify with that, don't you?
Yes.
That's what it feels like, doesn't it?
Yes.
When God takes you out, and he says, just let go. Quit trying to control things. Quit trying to arrange things. I really don't need your help. I don't need the odds tilted in my favor. Just let go, and I'll catch you. You'll see that I'm capable. I'm trustworthy. I do what I promise I will do. But it scares us to let go. It's what Kierkegaard, the theologian, said. It's that leap of faith. You come to the end of your resources and your logic and your ability, and you see the gap between you and God, and you have to jump the gap by faith and trusting that God is going to catch you when you leap. And it scares you. It scares me. And we all enter that same process as we walk by faith and trust Him. In Hebrews 11, I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. We'll read the first few verses. Follow along with me. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he's dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark for him and his family, to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the whole world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so, from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand in the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. We'll stop there. In that passage, although there's a lot we could unpack, we're going to just look at three examples. Three examples that will yield for us principles as we enter into this journey of faith. Three reminders, three principles that will help us set a mindset as we take this journey of faith together. But before we open the text, let's pause and I'd like to pray again for us. Shall we pray together? Father, again, we're mindful that we're in the midst of a journey together this weekend, and so we ask again that you would help us arrive at the destination you would have for us. This evening, it's been a long, full day for all of us. Would you, Lord, give us the ability to focus and concentrate? Would you help us to really be all here in this place and not distracted, either physically, emotionally, or mentally? Would you help us to hear your voice and separate your voice from the voice of people? And again, Lord, we ask that you would help us to find application. Give us ears to hear. Help us to hear with our hearts and not just our heads. And again, Lord, we bind the evil one under the authority we have as your son, being your children. In the name of Christ, we bind him and all of his agents and don't allow him in any way to disturb this time. May your Holy Spirit guide and direct us to truth as you've promised. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Three guidelines along this journey of faith that set a mindset for us as we take this journey of faith. The first one we're going to look at is the example of Enoch in verses 5 and 6. Again, we're forced because of time limitations to pick and choose here. Enoch, look again with me at verse 5. Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God, and without faith it is impossible to please God. One of the two people in the scriptures that didn't have to die to go to heaven. Enoch, and who was the other one? Elijah. God sent a chariot, a fire, that came and picked him up, and off he went. Kind of beamed him up. Why was Enoch beamed aboard? Because faith pleases God. That's the first principle. Enoch was such a man of faith. God looked down on his life and said, I can't wait for you to die to come and have fellowship with me in heaven. I'm taking you now. And so, up he went. Because he was commended as one who pleased God because of his faith. Faith pleases God. When you take steps of faith, God looks down from heaven and moves towards you. He is pleased with you, and he wants to support you in your faith adventure. In fact, I've heard someone say, when you see faith and sacrifice moving together in a life of an individual, God moves towards that individual to bring support, help, affirmation, encouragement, resourcing, whatever is needed. Faith and sacrifice. Enoch pleased God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. That's how we enter into a relationship with him, by applying faith to the promises of God. But again, remember, God intends all of our life on this side of death to be a life of faith. He is constantly creating opportunities for us to take steps of faith towards him, to allow him to demonstrate his faithfulness to us. Again, remember, the righteous will live by faith. If you are seeking to pursue Christ and live as a follower of Jesus, you will be asked to take steps of faith. There's no other way. Now again, as you read the biographies of some of the great saints, you will see some of the steps that they took. And you can have the tendency, perhaps, to compare yourself and think, well, that was George Mueller, and I'm me. And yeah, that was George Mueller's faith, where he fed 3,000 orphans a day just by prayer, and God would have food wagons break down in front of his orphanage, and they'd bring in food for, you know, lunch, those kind of things. But I'm in Wichita, or I'm in Newton, and I'm not trusting God for 3,000 orphans. I just need a car today, you know, to be able to get to work. One that when I put the key in, it actually starts. Well, again, remember, faith is like that faith. It's a muscle. And so your steps of faith are appropriate for the size of your faith muscle. And God will, being God, will give you an appropriate challenge that's equivalent to what your faith muscle can bear. And so start where you are, do what you can, and use what you have. Take the step of faith that is in front of you, and as you see the faithfulness of God, your faith muscle will grow, and you may start for what is seemingly small. In my case, I illustrated, I think it was last night, about the bookshelves. And now I think about bookshelves. I've got this mountain in front of me now that I'm trusting God for. Bookshelves. Ah! But boy, back in those days, the bookshelves, that was Pike's Peak. And I was at the bottom looking up at 14,100 feet. And so start where you are, use what you have, do what you can, trust God, and watch your faith muscle grow. Because I guarantee you, tomorrow there's going to be a bigger mountain he's going to ask you to trust him for. That's the way it is. Do you remember Jeremiah's story? Jeremiah is called to be a prophet of God to rebellious Israel. And God tells him, when he calls him to the ministry, that no one is going to listen to you. You're going to be an abject failure. How'd you like that for a calling? I'm calling you into this ministry. By the way, it's going to be a total bust. But I'm going to be pleased with you. There'll be no visible signs of responsiveness or fruitfulness, but that's your job. And so Jeremiah enters faithfully in obedience to his calling. until chapter 12. And then he gets fed up. He just kind of has had it. You know, and he gives God a little free advice. In the first four verses of Jeremiah 12, he tells God, you know, God, just I'm noticing things like, it seems like the righteous are being persecuted and the evil are prospering. Just an observation here. And I think you ought to toast the evil guys and start over with the good guys like me. First four verses, that's the summary. Starting in verse 5 to the end of the chapter, God sets Jeremiah right. And he says this in verse 5. Jeremiah, if you have raced with men on foot and they have worn you out, how will you compete with horses? If you stumble in the safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan? The answer was, you ain't seen nothing yet. You think things are bad now? Ha! You've got to race against horses. You're in a foot race now. I've got plans for you, bud. And it's nothing. You ain't seen nothing yet. And so it is with you and me. God has designed a race that you and I are running. And he brings these little opportunities of faith, challenges of faith, trials of faith, opportunities for him to demonstrate his faithfulness and grow that faith muscle. And it's all designed for what's next. And what's next after that. And what's next after that. The righteous will live by faith. And God has designed the path, the little, I don't want to call it an obstacle course, because it's really not. With God's power, it's just this four-lane highway. But it does do this as we go. It's an up and down. But with God, it's Romans 8:31, John Calvin's favorite verse. With God, if God is for us, who can be against us? Now again, we sit in this room and it's wonderful and it's nice and yes, yes, yes. And then I go and I see this mountain I'm facing and I think, oh God, how will this happen? And God reminds me and he reminds you, Tom, it is not your responsibility to figure out the how. Your job is major on the what. And so in your prayer life, as you face this crisis, don't tell God how. God doesn't need to know how to do it. He's got it figured out. Just major on the what you want him to do. Lord, I need this mountain leveled. I need a car. I need to, you know, make my payment on my house. I need a job. I need to lead someone to Christ. I need a mentor to help me. I need whatever it is. Just major on the what and let God surprise you with the how. Because I can almost guarantee you, I am not a prophet nor the son of one, but I can almost guarantee you that if you can figure out how, God will not choose that way. Why? Because he's God. If you can figure it out, well, that's just too obvious, too easy. It's God that wants the glory from this, and he's going to do it in a way that will amaze you. In fact, I have a friend who said if he ever writes a book on answered prayer, the title will be Amazed But Not Surprised. Amazed But Not Surprised. Surprised that God answers? No, he's God. Amazed at how he does it? Ah, unbelievable. Who would have thought of that? Amazed but not surprised. Dana and I were coming back from Indonesia, having been there for 11 years. We landed in Chicago. We had a home church there that had been, so it has been, for 30-some years, so faithful to us, amazing. Every time we'd come home for a short stay, they would provide everything we needed. And now we'd lost the visa and had come. We're coming back to try to figure out at least a year in America what we were going to do as we settled our oldest into college. And we needed cars. We needed two cars. And we had no funds for cars. And so we were praying that God would provide a family car for a family of five adults. We had three teenage children at the time. And then little gas-saving little runabout that I could roar around Chicagoland with, whatever I was going to do in Chicago. I didn't even have a job description yet, just knew we're home for at least a year and figure it out. So family car, and we land in Chicago in the evening, and a family from the church greets us, and they're in a station wagon and said, there's a family in the church that has loaned you this station wagon for a week. And I think, well, great, got at least the family car for a week, but Lord, we're praying for two cars. About the third day home, my phone rings, and we, of course, have been praying over Philippians 4:19 needs, and the desire list is the family car and the gas. I didn't know enough about American cars to know intelligently, do I want a Ford or an Audi or what? You know, I just need family car and a gas saver. A businessman, one of our donors, called up and said, are you praying for a car? Now, again, I don't know how to respond to those kind of questions, and so I said, well, that depends. Why do you ask? And he said, God told me that I should sell you my car. I said, well, what kind of car do you have? He said, well, I've got a Toyota Land Cruiser. And it was like a two-year-old Toyota Land Cruiser that later I found out was worth about $50,000. But I knew enough to know that I couldn't afford to buy his car, knowing that you know, this was a way. He says, I said, Ken, thank you so much, but I can't afford your car. He says, no, you can afford my car. God told me to sell it to you for a dollar. I said, I can do a dollar. And so I paid him a dollar, and we parked this $50,000 Land Cruiser in our garage. 2 days after that, another businessman friend of mine called me up and said, are you praying for a car? I said, well, I was praying for a family car, but that got taken care of 2 days ago. He said, would you need a gas-saving little 50-mile-per-gallon Geo Metro, brand new? And I said, well, that depends. I said, I don't have any money. He goes, no, you can do this. It's free. I said, I can do free. And so we parked the Geo Metro next to the Land Cruiser, and we had about $55,000 to $60,000 worth of car in our garage in a week that I paid a dollar for. He's real good about being God. He doesn't know hard. He doesn't know difficult. We left after a year. God led us to stay in the U.S. and move to Colorado to be a part of the U.S. student ministries. And the man who sold me that Land Cruiser called me up and said, Tom, I'm quite embarrassed about this, but you know that car I sold you for a dollar? I've had some business difficulties, and I need that car. I need to actually sell that car. And I said, great, Ken, I'll sell it to you for a dollar. He said, deal. So I sold it back to him. And now we need a family car. So I sold that to him. And then I hung up that phone call with him. And my brother called me, who was living in Colorado. He said, Tom, you guys wouldn't need a car, would you? I said, well, Jim, I didn't need a car until about 10 minutes ago. He said, what are you thinking? He says, well, we've got this Nissan Maxima that I've just been given a company car, and it's a really nice car. We don't need it now. I just thought, with you moving here, maybe you need a car. And I said, Jim, I do. He says, great, we'll just leave it in the garage for you. You can have it for free. What an amazing coincidence. No. What an amazing God. Amazed, but not surprised. He's real good about being God, you know? Just give him the opportunity. Faith pleases God. You will find God moving towards those that take steps of faith. Why? Because his reputation is at stake. And he's very jealous about his reputation. Enoch pleased God because of his faith. There's a second principle we find in verse 8. About Abraham and Sarah. Again, probably the most famous verse in this chapter, besides verse 1. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive, as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Can you imagine the conversation that Abraham and Sarah had that day? How'd it go today, dear? Well, God showed up today at lunch. Really? You and God talked? Yes. Well, what did he say? He said we're to pick up and leave. Now, they were in Haran with his family. And they've done excavations in Haran. And Haran was a very developed culture. They had indoor plumbing, hot and cold running water, tiled houses, incredibly developed. And they were to pick up and leave that and move west about 700 miles to a place that wasn't on the map. God is going to show us. It's called the Promised Land, dear. And oh, by the way, we're going to be in tents the rest of our life. Did I mention that? Living as strangers, pilgrims on this earth. And Sarah packed up and left. Salute to Sarah, huh? The second principle is this. Obey the light that you have. They knew enough to leave, but they didn't know where they were going. They just know, head west. God will show you. Abraham obeyed when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance. He obeyed and went, even though he, or we should say they, did not know where they were going. Can you imagine living, leaving all of this, family, security, and picking up and leaving all of that and heading west? Amazing. Obey the light that you have. Now, our flesh, our humanness would like God to lay out the path in front of us with street lights all the way to the very end. And God says, no, I'm giving you a flashlight. And you'll see enough to take the next few steps in front of you. And when you get to the end of that light, you'll have that light in your hand to see the next few steps. And it's a few steps at a time as you progress down that journey, that path that God has for you. We want the thing all laid out so clear and nice and to know. But God, that's walking by sight. It doesn't work that way. God says, I'm with you each and every step of the way, and that is enough. And when you get to that point where the light is, you need light for the next step, I'll give that to you. Now, I know from talking with you, several of you, some of you are facing major decisions right now, challenges, and you've got to figure out, what is God saying to me? Could I just remind you, there are five things that God uses to communicate his will to us, and these five things, God being God, he will see them pointing in the same direction. God does not want to leave you and me confused about what steps he would have us to take. So these five things are the five means that God uses to communicate his will and his direction for us. The first mean, the primary means that God uses is the Word of God. And so you'll be interacting with the Scriptures and the verses will come very clearly to you. You'll know, turn right or left. It could be a personal promise, it could be a general promise. It could be just a principle, it could be an illustration, a positive or a negative illustration from the Scriptures. But the Bible, the objective Word of God, written in black and white, God will use to speak to you. The second thing God will use is personal peace when you pray about it. It's Isaiah 30:21. It says, and then you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. You will know in your heart of hearts, this is the path I'm to go forward with. It does not mean, though, that there, when you have personal peace, that there are not unanswered questions, that there aren't challenges in front of you, seemingly impossible obstacles. But in your heart of hearts, there's a settledness. You will just know this is the way. Walk down this path. The Word of God, personal peace. The third thing that God will give to us is counselors, wise counselors, who know us, our situation, and want God's will for us. And they will bring objective counsel. Now, the Scriptures teach that in the abundance of counselors, there's much wisdom. So we don't just take counsel from our best friends, because they may or may not risk the friendship to tell us what is best. And so you want people that are objective, that have very little, hopefully, vested interest in what decision you make. They just want what God's best is for you. And so seek those type of counselors. And you will hear, as you gather several counselors around you, a consensus pointing in the same direction. They may not all agree, but you'll see and hear a similar voice. The Word of God, personal peace, counsel. The fourth thing that God will use is good critical thinking. Dawson Trotman, the founder of the Navigator, said this: God gave you a lot of leading when he gave you a brain. So as you take steps of faith, it doesn't mean you just stick your head in the sand and, you know, blindly go forward. God gave you a brain. Use it. Think it through. Proverbs 3 teaches us that we are not to lean on our own understanding. But it doesn't say don't use your own understanding. It says don't lean upon it. Don't rest upon it. Don't put your full confidence and weight in your ability to logic your way forward into the will of God, because God's will is often not logical from a human perspective.